We're going to learn a new Christmas carol this morning. We're going to learn several new Christmas carols this morning, actually, but one in particular we're going to learn at the moment. New, although probably not new, or maybe not new to all of us, because it's actually a song that was written some hundreds of years ago. And we're not going to sing it, because I don't know what the tune is. That might be something we could get folks to work on for another time, but what we are going to do is read it together from the book of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 12. And you'll find that around page 697 of the church Bibles. There's church Bible underneath all the seats around about us, so you might like to find one of those. And there is a song of praise there in Isaiah chapter 12. Now, you might well wonder, how could the prophet Isaiah possibly write a Christmas carol? After all, if you know anything about the time scale of the Bible, you'll know that Isaiah lived about 700 or 800 years before the angel appeared to Mary, and Joseph agreed to take her as his wife, and the shepherds came from the hillside to the stable, and sometime later the wise men brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh to God's son, the baby Jesus. Isaiah would have needed to be unbelievably good at prophecy, at predicting the future, to have been able to write a song about any of that 700 or 800 years before it happened. But if you look at chapter 12 of Isaiah, you will see that the song begins in verse 4 with the words, "In that day, in that day, you will say," and it repeats that again in verse 4, "In what day will we say or will we sing this song?" And a little detective work with the chapter or two before that gives us an answer. That day is the day in chapter 11, verse 10, just the page before. You'll see it there. "In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people." Now, Jesse, as you know, was the father of King David, so the root of Jesse is the family tree of King David, the descendant of King David. "In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples." In that day, in chapter 10, verse 20, you will see, this is words that we read last Sunday, "The remnant of Israel will truly rely on the Lord and will return to the mighty God," in verse 21. And if you go back just a page or two before that, we're talking about a day when, in chapter 9, verse 2, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." And in chapter 9, verse 6, "When a child is born and a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace," at a time that will be signified back in chapter 7, verse 14, by the birth of a son to a virgin whom you will call Emmanuel. So although Isaiah wouldn't have recognized our nativity story, couldn't have told us all the details, he was given by the Holy Spirit enough to look forward to. And in that day, he writes, this is the song that you should sing. So Isaiah chapter 12 is, in a very real sense, a Christmas carol. It's not about how Jesus came, it's about who came and why. And we're going to read it together this morning. "In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense," or my song. "He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, and make known among the nations what he has done. And proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. And let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Amen, and may God bless to us this Christmas carol. A song which begins, you can see in verse 1, with the idea of atonement. You were angry with me, says Isaiah, but your anger has turned away and you comforted me. Lots of people do find the Christmas story comforting because it's about a cold, dark night, but a baby is wrapped up warmly in swaddling clothes and everyone, his mum and his dad, are there to look after them, and it's just kind of cozy and cuddly. What couldn't be nice about a story that features a baby? And so we read that bit of the Christmas story and we tame God and make him safe and enjoy the fact that we can cradle him in our arms. But actually, if this baby is, as the Bible claims, God, if he was with God in the beginning, was God and was with God, if nothing in the whole of creation was made without him, and now he has become a part of his creation to live among people like us and see what people like us are doing, then taking it for granted that what he sees is going to please him, that what we have done is going to satisfy him, is more than a little bit risky. We've probably all heard of the Christmas truce of 1914 when British and German soldiers stopped fighting, sang carols, and played football together. But of course, what makes that story of 1914 remarkable is not the fact that a group of young men, when they got together, played football. What makes it remarkable is that they were enemies who became friends and played with one another. And there's another story from around the same time, from the trenches in the First World War. Apparently the forward trenches were very close together and they had observation trenches cut towards the enemy, and some poor sentinel would go down the observation trench first thing in the morning to work out what the enemy was doing and report back so that the generals could organize their attack for the day. And because these two trenches were so close together, what apparently happened some of the times was that they would throw things to each other. British soldiers would throw tins of bully beef to the Germans in their frontline trenches, and the Germans would throw sausages back. Sorry if that's a racial stereotype, but that's apparently what happened. Now, can you imagine being there the first time that happened? You're in a frontline trench as far forward as you can get. You're expecting bullets and bombs to fly. You see an object hurtling through the air towards you. You hear it landing in the soft mud beside you. And you cower up and hunker down, waiting to shield yourself against the blast, against the explosion of the grenade. Because that's what soldiers throw through the air at each other. And then nothing happens, and you look up and you see what's lying there is a sausage. What you see is life instead of death is what has been given to you from your enemy. So Christ at Christmas is this unexpected gift from a God who should be angry with us, but instead sent his Son to bear the brunt of his anger on the cross himself, so that he could comfort us with the gift of salvation. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, God so loved the world, you know this, that he sent his only Son, so that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It goes on to say, He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So the Christmas carol doesn't begin with cuddles, but with atonement. Christ turning aside God's anger through God's Son. And then the song moves on in verse 3 to the idea of salvation. If you look at the structure of the song, verses 1 and 2 are addressed to God, I will praise you, Lord. And then in verse 3, if you like, the singer stops looking up to heaven and looks at the people round about him and says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So where atonement changes the way that God feels about us, so that he's no longer angry with us, salvation changes the way that we feel within ourselves. It's about our experience. And the emotion Isaiah expresses is joy. So try that on your friends for the rest of the season. Whenever someone comes up to you and say, Merry Christmas, then you say to them, you've no idea how merry it is because I am drinking joyfully deep from the wells of salvation. See if they offer you a mince pie after that. Wells, of course, for desert people. This was written in a part of the world that was surrounded by desert, and wells are the center of life. You don't go very far away from a well. You build your home as close to one as you can get, and you keep coming back to it. However far you might travel in different directions in your business or to see people, you always keep coming back to the well, and its depth is your security. If the well is deep, it'll not run out, no matter what else goes on around you. So this Christmas carol begins with what Christ came to do a long time ago. He came to make atonement on the cross, but it then continues with what he is doing now. It says he is the one that we keep coming back to. With such a depth of refreshment, of sustaining power, of life-giving energy coming up out of him, right at the heart of our Christian community as we gather around him, calling us constantly back to him, such a depth that our experience of being with him, living by faith day by day, is joyful because Christ has come. God has made atonement through his Son, and drawing on that repeatedly fills me with joy. And then the song moves on again, verses 4 to 5, and it turns back to God. Give praise to the Lord, proclaiming his name to be sung among the nations, so that what he has done might be known to all the world. So it's interesting here that although the words are addressed to God, it's a song of praise, it's very much with an eye or an ear to the people who are listening, the people round about us. And that's why our worship needs to be in words that people understand. It's not good enough for believers to disappear into a time warp, to do worship which satisfies because it reminds them of good old days or seems to transfer them to some faraway place. It needs to be words that people understand, not just when we deliberately communicate our faith through outreach or through evangelism, but in our praise and our devotion as well. What we tell other people about Jesus when we go and speak to them about him reveals what we want them to believe. It's like the salesman trying to commend their own product, and folk will listen to that perhaps, but with a degree of suspicion. What they overhear us talking about to him gives a real insight to who we really know and what we believe about him. So if we do that, if we do our worship in a way that is boring or sexist or dated or convoluted or childish or thoughtless or over sentimental or legalistic or ceremonial or any of these other things, and we could all go on and on, then we describe through our worship a God whom people, not surprisingly, wouldn't want to have anything to do with. What Isaiah wants us is to worship a God that we can share. He wants us to know a God who is immediate and relevant and practically a part of our lives so that the people we're wanting to share him with can genuinely share in our experience of him. And what Isaiah wants us to do in that day, on Christmas Day, is to give thanks, it says, to the Lord for his having come, but also to call on his name because he is here. To make known what he has done, it says, but also to proclaim that his name is exalted, saying that the one upon whom we call can do absolutely anything. He has done glorious things, creation, incarnation, atonement, resurrection. Those are things that we need to make known to the world. And knowing that he has done that fills us with a sense of expectation. And so as we praise and worship him, we're not just looking wistfully backwards, but also excitedly forwards. We're not just celebrating an anniversary today. We believe that right now is his history in the making. And so finally, in verse 6, the song turns back from God to the congregation. Once again, it's the people of Zion, the people of Jerusalem, who the choir or the singer addresses. People of Zion, shout aloud and sing for joy, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Atonement we've had, salvation, hope, and now faith. That is to say, an interactive, interdependent, real relationship with someone who is with us. He's not just behind us in the past as we look back on the lessons of history. He's not just above us in heaven as we stretch our arms and our voices and our imagination to some distant place. He's not just in the future waiting for us to make everything work out in the end. He's right here among you, is what the song says. A personal relationship of faith. Our Jesus is real to us as the baby was to Mary. And it's almost as if the constrained formal worship of the temple cannot contain the song that Isaiah wants people to sing here. And when the well-behaved believer sees him coming and he has his order of service in front of him and the choir has rehearsed its responses and everything is organized, but when he sees what's really happening, he says we need to shout aloud and we need to sing for joy. We need to burst out of the dignity and the restraints of the temple onto the streets and into the marketplace because the one who is coming in that day is with us there and then. And the joy that we feel and the enthusiasm we have should not be confined to the privacy of our religion, but should be part and parcel loudly and clearly of everything that we do, with hearts swelling and lungs bursting in a way that does justice to the greatness of the one that has come. Atonement, because the expected anger of God has been turned away. Salvation, because I know, I discover, I feel the joy of his coming. Hope, because what he has done gives me strength to believe in what he can do. And faith, because he is right here with me, not least to hear me when I pray. So let us pray together and thank you, our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, for the things that you give us to sing at Christmas, for the joy, for the enthusiasm, for the salvation, for the atonement, for the faith we have and the hope you give us. And we ask that all our Christmas celebration would be in anticipation of what you are doing today and tomorrow, and of the good things to come through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.